Good evening, and thank you for being here again. It is so good to be back. It's so good to see all of you. Brethren, let me ask you. Are we doing everything we need to make Prairie Village grow? Are we encouraging our wayward members to return to the Lord? Are we taking care of our sick by visiting or calling or sending cards and so on? We're not going to the lost and teaching them the truth or encouraging them to come to church when they can hear the truth. And you know why? Maybe we don't know how. I hope this lesson this evening will help all of us learn how the first century Christians spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and learn by these examples. The title of our lesson this evening is, They Went Everywhere Preaching the Word. Everywhere preaching the Word. So if you would, please listen carefully, open your Bibles and follow along as we see from their examples how we can and must go everywhere preaching the Word. If you'd like to, please go on and turn your Bibles to Acts the 8th chapter. Now, nearly all Christians with any degree of maturity are familiar with the statement of Acts 8 and verse 4. So let's look at it together. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. We need to see that statement in its contextual setting. The death of Stephen as a martyr to the Lord's cause closes the 7th chapter of Acts. Chapter 8 begins with this statement, verse 1, And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now, as one thinks about this situation, it would be natural to expect Christians to be quite reluctant to expose themselves to the continued persecution because of further evangelistic activities. But we see fervent activity on the part of these persecuted Christians to tell the story of the salvation of God that he has provided for man. It is true that early activity was limited in an effort to reach only the Jews, but that effort was intense. It was intense. Turn to Acts the 11th chapter now. Acts 11 verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now, after Peter's experience with Cornelius, recorded in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through chapter 11, verse 18, we find great results among the Gentiles. Look at Acts 11, and let's read verses 20 and 21, if you would. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And as we follow the limited history of some of the activities of the early church in the book of Acts, we must be impressed with the fervor of the early church and the whole church in its work to preach the gospel to the lost. So let's contrast then and now, if we may. Now, the entire church, and not just a few, but the entire church seemed to be caught up in this evangelistic activity. Even in places where the efforts appear to be largely insignificant, we see evidence of evangelistic fervor by those who believed. When we read Acts chapter 16, we tend to discount the results of the work of Paul and his company in Philippi, where only the household of Lydia and the household of the jailer are specified as being responsive to the gospel message. So if you would, look with me at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Did you notice, brethren, the letter to the church in Philippi is addressed to the saints, the bishops, and the deacons? Granted, this was written years later, but remember the statement in Philippians 4, verses 15 and 16, if you would look with me. Philippians 4, verse 15 and 16. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. In its earliest existence, this church was involved in supporting evangelism in a financial way. In contrast today, brethren, in contrast today, we see an altogether different picture. After a church has grown to a significant number, and some think it has to be right around 100, and has spent many thousands of dollars on a building and furnishings and air conditioning, carpeting, parking, all kind of paid parking, of course, they may just begin after they've done all these things to listen to the appeals from godly men who want to go preach to the lost. But even then, some churches will not seriously consider appeals until they have built up a large fund in the treasury for that proverbial rainy day. Churches have been known to treasure up tens of thousands of dollars with no plans for evangelism, but rather investing their money in CDs and the like. Others will press to use every spare dollar to pay out the building loan instead of sending to an evangelist. Brethren, I realize, as do you, that Prairie Village does not have these kinds of dollars or numbers or members. But we can't use these as excuses because the Lord wants us to preach the gospel to the lost. We need desperately to be motivated to work at the task as though we really meant to get the job done now. So let's look at the difference in contrasting the Thessalonica and Berea churches. Turn to Acts 17, if you would. Acts 17. Now, leaving Philippi, Paul next stopped at Thessalonica. And it's easy to be misled into thinking the work in Thessalonica was a failure. Look at Acts 17 and verse 4. When we look at that, we see that some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But when we read this, we seem to get preoccupied with the statement about the Bereans in verse 11 of Acts 17, which says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." So one would think this church in Berea will be a marvelous success story in the future with such a commendable beginning. And the picture of Thessalonica will be one of discouragement and despair. But that's not so. That's not so. We search the pages of the New Testament in vain for further record of the activities of the church in Berea, and nothing is found. In contrast, we have two letters addressed to the church in Thessalonica. Note Paul's language, if you would, as he addresses them. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 2 and 3. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and of and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, look at verses 6 through 8 of chapter 1, if you would. In verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." Verse 7, "So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Verse 8, "But also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." So, in some way, these brethren had sounded out the word of the Lord, not just locally, but in other areas where Paul was traveling. In so doing, they were followers of us and of the Lord, as Paul said in verse 6. They left idolatry to serve the living and true God, as Paul again says in verse 9. Now, the word followers means to imitate, and the original is the source of our word mimic. The word serve is from the word that indicates the action of a bondservant or a slave. This is a positive declaration from inspiration that saints and churches who actively involve themselves in such evangelistic zeal are pleasing to the Lord. So what evidence is there that offers even the most speculative notion that the saints and churches that are doing otherwise are acceptable? They're not. There is none. Come back with me to Acts, the 17th chapter, please. Let's look at verse 13 when we get back to Acts 17. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Now, it is extremely unlikely the persecuting Jews that traveled to Berea from Thessalonica to hinder the work of Paul there would offer no resistance to the brethren in Thessalonica as they told the story of Jesus to a lost world. Serving the Lord requires evangelism regardless of whether it can be done with ease and without sacrifice. It doesn't matter. We have to do it, brethren. We have to do it. Let's look at some reasons for our present conditions, if you would. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. In verse 6, Paul says, "Which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Now, if you will, drop down and look at verse 23. "If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister." Paul here affirms that the gospel message was proclaimed to the world in a very few decades. From a very small beginning, this was possible. Now, some think now... I want you to think now of the thousands and of the thousands of people who profess to be faithful as the Lord's people. I want you to think of the tremendous prosperity enjoyed as the Lord's people. And I want you to think of the unbelievable possibilities for travel and communications that we have. But notice how little we're doing and the extreme difficulty in getting individuals to do personal teaching or to raise funds for the support of faithful men who will go to preach. I might add, too, that it appears to be getting more and more difficult to get teachers to teach the children and the adults in the local congregations. We always need teachers. Why do we not reach the lost more effectively, you may ask? Why do we not reach the lost more effectively? Well, I don't know all the answers, but some are rather obvious. Many of us are not really trying, that's why. We're not really trying. Individual Christians are not going about preaching the word. We talk shop, we talk politics, we talk sports, we talk vacations, we talk family activities and so on. But we are not doing much preaching of the word, relatively speaking. Churches spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on everything imaginable for our places of worship and argue that we cannot reach the world without doing so. Examine the budget of the churches by the dozens or the hundreds and figure the percentage that goes into the building and grounds as compared with the amount spent in preaching and teaching. Then contrast how little of that is spent to reach into other areas with the gospel support. You will be amazed at how little effort we are putting forth. It is no wonder we're accomplishing so little. We borrow money by the thousands for building, but how many churches have ever borrowed money to support a gospel effort of any kind? I don't know of any. Have we lost sight of really what is important? A big part of our problem is the unwillingness of so many to make any sacrifice for the Lord's work. We're too busy to spend any meaningful time and effort as individuals and haven't learned to sacrifice financially to support those who will make the effort. Of those least willing to sacrifice financially, they're the first to complain if the air conditioning or the seat comfort in the parking lot are not just right. We find both time and money to do what we want to do as individuals and as churches. Now I realize that we're talking about larger churches and that have more money and members than we do here at Prairie Village. But remember, all of these churches started small. So there's motivation is needed. Motivators are needed. We need a host of men to begin to cry out about our complacency, to stir us up to become a mighty power, a mighty wave of power with God as our real strength, and to send men into every quarter of the globe. Elders must lead the flock in that direction. Preachers must stir us up with truth proclaimed on the subject. People in the pews must insist, they must insist that it began to happen. We must go about preaching the word in our environments. We must learn to sacrifice time, effort, and money to get the job done. For years, preachers and their families were expected to make sacrifices in many ways in order to devote their time and their lives to preaching the word. Brethren expected it then, and often made it necessary by being unwilling to make sacrifices to lighten their burdens. Now I fear many preachers are not willing to make those sacrifices, so we have a stalemate. Individual members will not give generously, and preachers will not go unless supported so that they can have things like their brethren. And in the meantime, do you know what's happening? In the meantime, what's happening? The lost of the world remain lost and are destined to hell if we don't teach them. Just that simple. They're destined to hell if we don't teach and reach them. Brethren, unless we waken out of our state of unconcern about this matter, I fear for our own safety. So I ask the question, why have we not done more? No matter how much has been done, how many battles fought, how many led to the knowledge of the truth, why have untold thousands more not heard and obeyed the gospel? Surely it's not the fault of the gospel. It is God's power today as it was 2,000 years ago in the day when salvation was first spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. The world was in turmoil and strife then. The Caesars ruled with an iron hand from the city of the seven hills, and war was man's companion as it is our companion now. And I tell you what, the answer is found in the weakness of the earthen vessel. Look with me, if you will, at what Paul wrote long, long time ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul wrote, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The earthen vessel fails in the sense of our carrying it to the dying race of man." The weakness is not in the gospel, brethren. It's not in the gospel, but in the men who are solely responsible for its proclamation. That's where the weakness is. The failure is not with divinity, but with humanity. The important thing is to have the gospel preached. This is where we differ from the apostles. Listen now. Where we talk, they went. Where we plan, they preached. Where we sigh for lost souls, they baptized them. There is no secret to the use and utility of the gospel of Christ. It needs to be understood. It needs to be believed. It needs to be obeyed, and it needs to be proclaimed. The history of its work is one of blood and tears. The adversaries wait in the way, and the path is marked where other men have fallen. And yet, as we see the kingdom marching on, and the truth of Jesus Christ winning new fame and glory, every soldier of the cross can say with Paul, as he wrote in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." We must, brethren, we must be about the work of drawing man to Christ, but we can use only the full and perfect gospel of Christ in doing so. There is no appeal in the gospel to the fleshly appetites of man. Men must be led by the Spirit and not the flesh. Preach the gospel. It is the power to save. Our Lord said in Matthew 7:21, I want to read this. Let's read this together. One last passage, one of my very, very favorite passages in all scriptures. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Our Lord said, Matthew 7:21, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Brethren, what we've been talking and preaching about for the last years has been obedience, obedience, obedience to the gospel. Think about it. Pray about it. And let's do something about it. And this very evening, right now, is when we need to start evangelizing the world. So if there's anyone here who is not a Christian, please become one this evening before you leave this building. You do that by confessing Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you're an unfaithful Christian, you can take care of that tonight. You do that by coming forward after you pray to God for forgiveness. Come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you will be in a right standing with the Lord. And again, as we say so many times, if this is the night that Jesus comes back, we all go home together, and boy, won't that be wonderful. We don't know what's going to be around the corner tomorrow. We have no idea. So don't put it off. Do it tonight as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.